message entitled Scoring Your Words. And I've been thinking about this one for a while. Are there any people in here who like to play Words with Friends? Any Words with Friends players on their phone? Some of you I know because you've beaten me, and so I don't play you anymore. But Words with Friends is basically a game you can play on your phone that's like Scrabble. And it's all the same ideas, and so you're trying to score words and basically beat people up with your vocabulary. It's a lot of fun. I really encourage you to do it. But I also say this. When I'm playing the game, a lot of times I really take my time. I'll look at my letters and I'll look at the possible plays, and sometimes I'll stop and say, no, I feel like I could get more points out of this word. I'm going to hold on to it, especially when you get a good J or a Z. You want to land that sucker on a triple letter score. And sometimes I'll even take a day and I'll walk away from it and kind of think about, okay, how might I play that? And I was thinking as I read Proverbs chapter 10, what if I treated my actual words with as much care as I treat my words that I play in this Scrabble game? What if I tried to make sure that every word, every letter, every syllable I played had a maximum impact like I want to make when I try to get a high score in that game? And today I think we're being encouraged to consider more the words of our mouth than the words of a game or the words we write down. And sometimes it's easy to forget the impact of our words. Today, you already know this. Our big point is that words count. But I'm hopeful that today, as you look at Proverbs with me, you might see that in a deeper way. Now, we know if you use the right words, you can make someone feel like $1 million or $0. That takes no effort at all. But I am finding that God is trying to teach me that my words count not only by the impact they'll make on someone else, but what they reveal about my own heart. Have you ever said something that caused you to stop and say, I can't believe that was in there. I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I did that. And I don't mean just cussing or whatever word you use, if you use cursing or wordy dirds, however you like to say that one. But I mean just anything. Anger, perhaps a lack of the gospel when you know they need that, but instead you talk about the weather. What if we started remembering that our words count not just by the impact they make on others, but what they reveal about our own hearts, because words don't slip out that haven't been stored up. Both words for unrighteousness, but I hope to encourage you today, also words for righteousness. Whenever we talk about our words, don't we always think we're supposed to feel bad? Oh man, Pastor, he's going to talk to me about my bad words. You know what? What about our good words? I'm talking to more friends, more pastors who are saying, you know what? Yes, we need to talk about what the Bible says, and we should always challenge people to be honest about their sin. But what if we encourage one another when we're doing it right? It's okay, because sometimes you say, how would you rank yourself on a score of, you know, 1 to 10 on being a Christian? Most people I know rank themselves somewhere from a 5 to a 7. And sometimes you say, well, maybe that's too high. Listen, if you recognize that you can only do anything by the power of Jesus, then it's okay to celebrate when you know that he's empowering you to do it well. And so today, as we look at Proverbs chapter 10, I want you to understand that God has something to say on what we say and how we say it. Take a look, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21 with me. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. And the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. So as I look through this, there's some ideas that I see about our words. And one of the first ones is what to do when you hate someone. Verse 18, look at it again. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, it says. Now, if you try to hide hatred, here's what's going to happen. It's going to grow. You ever try to conceal your hatred for someone? They come up and you just tell them everything's fine, but anyone else you can talk to, I can't believe old so-and-so. I can't believe they believed me when I said everything's fine. That's why I hate them. Sometimes people hold on to hatred and they think they can conceal it. And verse 18 says that hiding our hatred makes us a liar. So I guess that means if I hate someone, I have permission to just tell them, because otherwise I'm going to lie, and I don't want to do that. So that must be what I'm supposed to do, right? Just seeing if you're paying attention. No way, once again. You see, we might look and say, well, it says if I conceal my hatred, I'm lying, so I guess I should just tell them how I feel about them. What if instead God is calling you not to let the hatred flow, but to let the hatred go? And to look at someone as God himself looks at them. Because if we allow ourselves to dwell on it and allow it to store up, it's going to slip out. Let me ask you, are you dealing with hatred towards a person? I mean, someone that you might actually say that you hate. You don't have to answer that out loud. We don't have time to maybe address that with you personally. What about a group of people? Are there a group of people that you just hate? Maybe it's a nationality. Maybe it's another religion. Maybe it's a lifestyle. Can you look at people, even when you don't agree with them, and recognize that God calls you not to hate them? Can I do that? Because I've had my moments of militant Christianity. What if God is calling us to look at the areas of our lives where we might actually say that we have hatred towards somebody or a group of people, and we might be challenged that God is calling us to let that go, to no longer dwell on it? Because if we think we're concealing it, we never conceal it as well as we think we do. Ask yourself this question: how is my hatred, my disgust, blessing me? And more importantly, how is it blessing them? Because if I think I allow myself to have hatred in my heart towards anybody, I will not be sharing the gospel with them probably. Have you ever looked at somebody as beyond the gospel? Well, they wouldn't want to hear that. I'm not sure they would even accept it if I told them, so I don't want to waste my time or embarrass them. We have to be reminded that hatred does not fit within the life of the Christian. I mean, we see it from the life of Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. The people who have put him there are right there. And what does he say? Father, I hate those guys. No, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't forget, when you're looking at lost people, they can't get more lost. You have to recognize that lost people are going to act lost. Yes, is there a final judgment for choosing to live that life all the way to the end and rejecting Jesus? Yes, there is. But while they're still breathing, they've got a chance. And we have an opportunity to share with them. If God doesn't hate this unlovable, dirty world, then neither can we. We have to look at every situation, no matter how difficult and how dark, as an opportunity to love, to share the gospel, and to pray for people that are laboring in dark places. I'm not doing that enough. I'm recognizing that myself. I'm not praying enough for those who labor in dark and difficult places, who you might think would be the people who have the right to hate, but instead are challenged to love. So what do you do when you hate someone? Just tell them? Well, I don't want to be a liar. No, what if you let God change your heart? Look at everyone as God looks at them. It's a challenge. But how much of Christianity have we found to be easy so far? So we see that, and we see that he says, whoever utters slander is a fool. So look at how you speak of people. And note especially of the lost. Are you doing anything to advance the gospel for them? Well, he goes on in verse 19 to also challenge us to understand that fewer words usually equals fewer regrets. Look at verse 19 again. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Now, there are several different English translations, as you know. One translation that I know a pastor, he likes to give to new believers because it usually summarizes a little bit more is the New Living Translation. If you have a New Living Translation, then that passage reads this way. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's pretty good one. If you don't like that one, then just use a different translation. That's okay. But what he's saying here is a higher quantity of words will lead to a lower quality of words. Do you already know that's true before you read that this morning? Yes. Do we remember it? Not all the time. Sometimes we just get talking. We just get rolling. I got some pictures of tiny food. This is from Nanaka, a Japanese restaurant in LA. I saw a documentary about it recently. And I remember when I first used to see kind of this trend of tiny food. And I said, I will never go eat tiny food. I want to be filled up. I mean, I was Mr. Buffet. I wasn't going for the quality. I was going because I could get 7 plates and get my money's worth. That's what I was going for. And so I was watching this. And here this chef is just creating this fantastic food. And so you might think, well, maybe to make more money, she would start putting it into large bins and maybe do a buffet of all this wonderful food. Well, here's what you do if you call Nanaka. You make a reservation and they get your name and they look through their records because they keep a record of every customer. And they look and see what you ordered before, what you liked, what you didn't like. If you're a brand new customer, they ask you, what are some preferences you have? And then she creates a personalized 7-course meal. Now, it's tiny food like this. But when you hear the people that have been there, they say, you see the food on the plate, you smell it, you taste it, the quality is so high, you never feel like you're being cheated. You don't need buffet style in order to get the quality and the care. You watch her put this food on the plate. I mean, how do I put food on a plate? That looks good. Slap. That looks great. Double slap. I mean, that's all I'm thinking about if I'm going through a buffet. And you're watching her. She only takes so many customers in a 1-hour period. And you're watching her lean over. And if something's not right, she'll start over. And I'm just like, wow, the quality that she's showing in that. Because when you go for quantity, quality is often lost. All of us know someone, heaven forbid it's us, who talks so much they never say anything. The quality is so low. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, a fool's voice is known by a multitude, a flood of words. Because when we go for quantity of words, it said in verse 19, transgression is not lacking. This just will reveal to you a little bit about how my brain works. When I go maybe to a pastor's conference or I get a chance to meet other pastors, I will find myself as I'm talking to them starting to wonder if I know more about them now or they know more about me. And I become very conscious of that. Because sometimes you'll have someone they really want to know about where you're from, and so you just kind of get rolling, and you realize you're the only one doing the talking. They could walk away, come back 5 minutes later, and probably not have missed anything. So I find myself thinking, okay, I'm going to pull back here. I mean, this is what I'm doing as I'm answering their question. I'm going to pull back here, and I'm going to ask them a similar question because I do want to know. I am blessed when I find out what God's doing in other churches. I'll ask somebody and they'll tell me something they're doing in another church. You know, before I talked to Lori about scripture memory, I was talking to my friend Joshua, and he was talking about how they've incorporated a scripture memory into their services. And I remember thinking, I always wanted to do that, but you can't actually do that. I mean, you can't actually ask people to memorize a scripture and do it in service. Well, apparently you can. And so I was thankful. If I hadn't listened, that might have just always been an idea that bobbed around in my brain and never went anywhere. So we have to learn to go for a quality word instead of quantity, because he says if you talk too much, sin is right around the corner. Listen, if you start talking to a friend about their possessions and your possessions too much, jealousy is right around the corner, is it not? You start talking to somebody about accomplishments, it might even lead to a few lies. Oh, I did that. You ever had the one-upper? You know, I went water skiing the other day. Oh, yeah? Well, I went skydiving. Really? Wow, that's amazing. And so you see sometimes you're led into this. In fact, I have even found that too much talk of theology amongst some of my pastor friends can lead to pride because we think we know so much. The longer I walk with God, the more I realize I don't know. I know Jesus and Him crucified and all the other stuff I'm kind of shaky on sometimes because God is so much different from me. So how do we counter quantity? We have to do it by seeing here that we're told, look at verse 19 again, whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is wise. It doesn't say whoever keeps his lips closed forever. It doesn't say you're not allowed to talk. But that when we do speak, we're scoring our words carefully, asking yourself, how do these look on paper? How do these look on the screen? When I type an email to somebody, I always reread it. And usually one of the first things I do is I realize I've typed too much. You ever done that in an email? I recognize that when I get an email that's more than about three lines, it's getting dicey. Some of you are thinking, I've sent you longer emails. Yeah, you might want to cut them back a little bit. I'm just telling you, okay? Because what I'll do is I'll take a look and I'll say, I've got like seven sentences here. No one's reading this. And so I'll start cutting it down. How can I say the same thing in fewer words to get their impact? And so you have to start examining, how do they look on the screen? How do they sound coming out of my mouth? I actually run through my messages before I come in here and talk to you, because sometimes, you know, this sounds so dumb. Sometimes even practice a joke, and you're like, that is dumb. I'm not doing that one. And then I get in here, and you guys give me confidence, and I do it anyway, and then I realize, no, it was still dumb. But you examine. You start to think about, how are the words coming out? How does it sound? Because sometimes in here, you sound like a genius. And then you talk. And then not so much. I'm not looking at any, you notice I'm just looking around randomly. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm just saying this is how we can be. There's a great book called The President's Speech. It goes through this process of presidents using speechwriters. And they talk about President Reagan. Not only did he have speechwriters, but it was not uncommon that one of his speeches, if you took all the drafts, would fill multiple file boxes. Because he would send them off to the heads of his departments and say, is this what we've been talking about? Does this sound good to you? And then they would compile it all, and then he would do another draft. It was so important to him, as the President of the United States, to recognize that every word he said was not only heard, but it was cataloged. He knew that word would be around to haunt him for a long time. And so he really examined it. In fact, I want you to take in your Bibles or whatever you're using and turn backwards to Psalm 19:14 for a moment. I could put this one on the screen, but this would be a good one maybe for you to highlight or to try to commit to memory. It's actually going to apply later again, and it's an important scripture when you're talking about scoring and examining your words. Psalm 19:14, the last verse of Psalm chapter 19. Here's what it says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, we look and we say, not just what's going on in my heart, but recognizing there's a partnership between heart and mouth, I'm asking for God to examine it all and that I would allow it to be acceptable to Him. And the reason why is because of the last word in the verse. The last word is redeemer. You see, if Jesus is really my Savior, if I really say that I am lost without Him, how lost I would be, if that's what I really believe, then I must give Jesus first consideration for every word I use before it comes out here, when it's still in my heart. I have to give consideration to Christ, that I want to honor Him, not just the words of my mouth, because like the Bible said, you can fake that, but even with the meditations of my heart. So you ask yourself, as you turn back to Proverbs chapter 10, do my words cause me regret? First of all, we've all been there. So if you would say, yeah, I feel like my words are causing me regret, you're not alone. I want to give you some hope there. We all deal with that. But you might want to look and say, is it because I'm shooting for quantity and I'm missing quality? Because if you'll be more careful, you'll find yourself dealing with a lot less conviction. Better on the front end to be careful then on the back end, have to deal with the conviction. Sometimes the conviction that cuts through because we are so closed off to what God's saying to us. It requires us to examine every word. And then finally, we look at verses 20 and 21, and we see when a heart is worthless. 20 and 21, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is a little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. When you look at this, you actually kind of see a double combination of the words, because how could lips ever be more valuable than a heart? I mean, people have heart transplants. They don't have lip transplants that I'm aware of. I did Google that. All I found was, you know, Botox injections, stuff like that. But really, what is a sick heart worth to a person? You watch their quality of life go down as their physical heart is failing them. But what about a spiritually sick heart? Now, we know that even when we come to Christ, we continue as sinners, right? But we're no longer defined by that. We have now chosen to recognize who we are and to allow the salvation and the conviction of Christ to be our new motivation and our new fuel. But if you look at verses 20 and 21 here with me, you actually see they're kind of complementary. The first part of verse 20 goes with the first part of verse 21 and vice versa for the second parts. So let's look at the first part together. It says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. And then look at the beginning of 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. So you first see the value of righteous words, that they're held up in value like silver, like something of great worth, and it says that they feed many. We forget, don't we, how valuable our words can be in the lives of other people. Your words can provide encouragement, affirmation, and most importantly, out of your mouth can come words of salvation that rescue someone's soul. That's powerful. That's power in your breath coming out and impacting someone. If you remember when we shared the message a few weeks ago, how to be an encourager, we were challenged to not withhold good from people. That when you see they're in need of it, you give it to them. You bring that encouragement that comes through your words. So to focus on quality of our words can overwhelm people, not with how many words we can use or how big or fancy the words might appear, but that we cared enough to use a word that was meaningful for them. I remember trying out for the baseball team, and those of you who've watched me play softball know that that must have been hilarious. But I tried out for the baseball team because I had friends who played baseball. And I was doing pretty good at first, you know, I was doing okay with fielding. And when we first started hitting, it was just wiffle balls off a tee. Anyone can look amazing hitting wiffle balls off a tee. But then eventually they moved from wiffle balls to throwing real balls, and then I just whiffed a lot. And so at the end, you know, the coach wouldn't just cut you, he would give you this piece of paper. And on this piece of paper, it ranked your abilities on a scale of 1 to 10. It's super encouraging. And it ranked your abilities, and then he had something he would share. And it was so sad. Like where it said arm strength, you'd seen that he had like circled a 4, and then he scratched it out and changed it to a 5. He's like, I've already cut him. I'll just make him feel better about that. And you know, bat speed was like a 2, and then he scratched that out, and I think he changed that to a 5. But anyway, at the bottom he wrote, great young man, might make a good manager. Okay, do I get to wear a uniform? No, I'm not really interested. But you know, he actually came and he talked to me about it. He said, you know, you just keep trying and keep working and keep practicing. And even though I got cut, and I never tried out again, I was so devastated. But even though I got cut, it was actually kind of nice to know that he didn't think I was just a terrible person. I was just a terrible ball player. And he could see the difference between the two. But you know what? He brought the right words at the right time. And that is so valuable. It'll be valuable in the lives, if you have children, of your children. It's valuable when you see that your spouse is struggling and you don't say, well, I'm just going to stay away from them. Let them kind of sort that out. Bring some encouragement. My wife has never come up and encouraged me. I've been like, Nikki, not now. Stop telling me how great I am. She's laughing too much at that one. But we think about the value of our words, the value of what we use. But then we see part 2. We see the danger of a wicked heart and what comes out from that. Look at verse 20, the second part. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. And fools, the second part of verse 21, die for lack of sense. Remember, Psalm 19:14 said the heart and the lips are what? They're partners. They're connected. If you think, listen, if you think what's going on in here is being hidden, you're wrong. I see it in my own life looking back over the things that I thought were concealed that were not. And now, trying to encourage and help others, I see the things that we try to conceal that are not. We look and we decide to be honest because we recognize that a wicked heart is going to bring wicked words. They're going to damage people and can even damage their souls. And we try to encourage those people who are living in that condition, because if you're just talking, you're only living in the wisdom you have. Why do some people stay lost? Because they never close their mouths long enough to allow some other wisdom come in. If you're not willing to listen, then all you're going to do is live in the best you know. And the best we know just is not enough. We have to look at our opportunity to say, if I'm going to talk, I'm going to go for quality over quantity, and I'm going to go for words that really impact. You know, talking about that words with friends, that Scrabble game, there are times that I'll have a word and I'll hold on to it because I want to play it at just the right spot. And I've got a high score, a personal high score. And I scored it on just a four-letter word, jive. J-I-V-E, just such a simple word. And a lot of times that word might only give me like 20 points, but I put it just right, and I got 111 points, which was just, was great. And I thought that was pretty good. It's not. This is the record. Oxyfenbutazone for 1,672 points. They had to finagle that. I'm still not sure that they weren't in cahoots with whoever they are playing against. But I will say this, whether they scored it genuinely or if they worked it out, there's some strategy in that. There's some effort in that. They had to hold on to certain letters to be able to use them at just the right time. There has to be setup. There has to be strategy, not just when you're playing words with friends, but when you're sharing words with your friends. And thinking about what you're saying. Listen, the less effort you put into the way you answer people, the more effort you're going to have to put in when you apologize to them. Low effort on answers requires great effort on apologies. And here's the thing. All of us recognize the word problems we deal with. It's time to just admit it. Recognize that in Christ, this is one of the amazing things to me about being able to be saved, is that in Christ I know that when sin in my heart is exposed to me, he's happy to see that I see it and that I recognize it and that I'm ready to do something. So how do we make sure that our words are scoring well? Listen, are you holding on to hatred towards anybody, towards any people? You need to let that go and look at people as God looks at them. To remember that you have an opportunity to recognize that words count, that they mean something, every word you use. Do you have words that are causing you regret? Listen, just start considering them more carefully. Think of what James 1:19 says. I was finishing premarital counseling with a couple, and whenever I'm in that last session, I always have a few things I bring up, so if they've forgotten everything else, they remember this. I bring to them James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I know it takes effort. You say, it's just really hard, Heath. Well, show me in the Bible where it says if it's really hard, you get to just take a break. Well, you know, that's really tough, so why don't you just hold off on that for a while? Obedience is always considering our Savior first. Speaking more than you're listening leads to transgression, leads to sin, leads to regret. And of course, the most important words are always going to be the words of Jesus himself. So would you close with me by turning to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. There in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus is teaching a parable. I remember as a young teenage guy, I heard this, and these scriptures really did impact me. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, 37, Jesus is concluding a parable here. And he says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This does not say that salvation is an act of self. It says that our words reveal our heart. Do your words, staying before God, reveal a heart of self? Or say, "Well, God, I try my best. I try to be a good person. I did this, I did that, and it's I. Or do they reveal a faith that says, "I have no right to be here in front of you, but because of Jesus, Jesus rescued me. Jesus changed me. Jesus saved my soul." So my encouragement to you is, as you look and examine your own heart, how are your words working? Are they working? And I want to take a time right now as our praise team comes up to encourage you, however God has spoken to you on this subject, how is God speaking to you about your words? Are you hoping that your words are going to save you one day? The Bible says that only by faith in Jesus Christ can sin be forgiven and new life lived. So I encourage you right there.